what are you doing here?
Oh, no.
Any of it. It is great to be in the presence of the Lord and the people of God on Easter Sunday. Praise his name. Christ really is risen. That is a rock solid reality. And just kind of like a little doctrinal kind of check in here and everything. You know, you hear the word doctrine and you think, oh my gosh, you got to like blow off something that's 4,000 years old and then open it up and try to get it and wrap your mind around it. Here's something really awesome. The Easter Sunday, the original Easter Sunday that we are celebrating right now, right, is actually day one. It is day one. Now, it happened 2,000 years ago, and we know that the world kept going way before that, but it is day number one. It is the first day. You may say the first day of what? It's the first day of the new creation. The reason why Christians, early Jewish Christians who worshipped on Saturday, and our Jewish friends still worship kind of like sundown to Friday till sundown on Saturday. That's their Sabbath. The reason why early Jewish Christians had this revolution in terms of when they celebrated the Sabbath, this revolution, they said, no, we're gonna change the Sabbath. We celebrate Sabbath on what we now call Sunday, which for us is like nothing, but for them, oh my goodness, like crazy. What are you doing? You can't. I mean, that's in the Ten Commandments. Like, the Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments. Why'd that happen? Because this is the new first day. The Sabbath was the old last day, the last day of the old creation, the one that got all messed up because of human and demonic evil, right? Easter Sunday is the new first day of the new creation, and that's why we celebrate on, that's why we worship on Sundays. It's the first day of the new creation. Friends, this is the first day. This is day one, and it is awesome. It's amazing. That's why we get so goofy about Easter. That's why we're so giddy, like a bunch of kids who just like discovered something for the first time, because it's day one. It's day one for the new creation, and one day Jesus is going to bring that to full flower when he comes back. Whole universe, new creation, no more sickness, no more death or anything. Jesus' resurrection was day one, and that's why we're so giddy. And that's why you should be giddy like a kid. You should be giddy like a kid who just had his first taste of candy, right? You should be ecstatic. You have every right to be dazzled. This is day one, and it's awesome, right? And we get to live in resurrection reality as Christians even before Jesus comes back to make the whole shebang new. That is cool. It's day one. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to have some really cool fun with Easter this morning. So let's go ahead and do that. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we need you. We need you badly. We need you, Lord. We declare our dependence upon you, and we renounce, Lord, any lack of dependence on you. We need you so we could press into Easter realities, into resurrection realities in the great name of Jesus. We need you to help us to press into new creation realities. Oh, Lord, may your second breath, the Holy Spirit, rest heavy on us this morning, all of us here. May your second breath rest heavy on us as a community, rest heavy on our hearts, and help us to step into new creation realities as we go back in time with your first disciples and go back to that first Easter Sunday. Please be with us. Help us, Lord, to see, to hear, and to rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right, cool. So I'm going to say one thing. Right, and this is going to be like the banner for our whole time today. It's going to be really cool. And we're going to say this. We're talking about, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're here to celebrate. And every year, you know, you come back to this, just like Christmas, right? And hopefully we find something new, right? We find something new in something very old. That's a tough thing to do, right? It's a tough thing to do, especially in our society where we cherish the new, the novel, right? We cherish things that take us 5 minutes into the future. Right, we don't look back very well, but we're going to find something new and something very old. And the way we're going to do that, I have just this one thing that I want you to hang on to. And this is it. Here it is. This is it. If you liked that, you're going to love this. If you liked that, right? Or if you like this, sorry about that. You'll love that. Sorry, got my own thing screwed up. If you like this, you'll love that. If you like this, you'll love that. And as you can see, part of the screen is black, the part if you like this, so you're wondering, what's this? Ha ha, we'll spend some time on that. But you'll love that. And you see what that is, right? That's one of the those great scenes that somebody who is incredibly talented came up with to try to capture, to try to depict the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the stone rolling away there. And so we know that if you'll love that, that that part is the resurrection of Christ. If you like this, then you will love that. And to be able to fill in that left part there, if you like this, we're going to take a little journey. We're going to go on an Easter egg hunt this morning, right? And then the kids had one yesterday. And by the way, thanks for everybody who came out. And then all everybody who was serving yesterday, you got everybody. It's awesome. We had a really fun time. It was really cool. And by the grace of God, we like got in that magic window where we had weather something like this, and it was before the hail came. So I didn't anticipate moving to the Northwest that I'd encounter this much hail. Like it's just not, it's not a Louisiana thing. We don't do that. And not very much a Midwestern thing either, so it's pretty funny. But in any event, we're gonna go on an Easter egg hunt. We adults here, we're gonna go on an Easter egg hunt together, and we're gonna be going on our own Easter egg hunt in Scripture. And we're gonna go through a bit of Luke 24, which is Luke's resurrection narrative. Luke writes the longest gospel. In fact, this gospel is so long, it comes with a prequel and a sequel. Right, there's Luke the gospel, and then it is Luke's gospel, and then there's Acts, which is his gospel part two. And so we are going to be looking at a lot of Luke 24. We're not reading all of it, so those of you who are like, what are we doing? That's not happening this morning. But we are going to be looking at a significant bit of it. We're going to be in Luke 24, and we got Bibles just like in front of you in the seat backs. So for those of you who you don't have yours, go ahead and grab it. Whether you are digital or analog, we got you. So just dig into the Word of God this morning. And we are going to explore Easter this morning, the day one of the new creation. And we're going to go on an Easter egg hunt this morning to be able to figure out what is it that if you like this, you're going to love that. And what's the this? I'm going to go on an Easter egg hunt this morning. So really cool stuff. So as we embark upon the resurrection narrative, what would have already happened is Jesus actually has already appeared. And if you read the resurrection narratives in the Gospels, you know, Jesus didn't appear to, like, everybody at one time, right? He appeared to, like, people in dribs and drabs. And then at the end, you kind of get everybody all together. He gets the band back together, right? That's how it works out. And the first people, all four Gospels agree on this, the first people who he appears to is the women. It's his female disciples who were utterly crucial to Jesus' ministry. Right, it's the first people. And by the way, just a little tidbit, that's one of the many things that shows that this is not a narrative that somebody would make up, because back then, patriarchal culture, there is no way in the world with having apostles who were all guys that you would lie about the women being first to get the news. You wouldn't make that up. You would not make that up. And not only that, but that the resurrected Jesus told the women to tell the guys. Ladies were there first. The ladies were on it. Nobody makes that up in that culture. Not even happening. The sisters were on it. And so Jesus, by this time, has already appeared to some of his female disciples, Mary Magdalene, a lady named Joanna, a sister named, who's also, Mary was a really popular name, Mary, the mother of James, right? He's already appeared to a bunch of them as we begin on our own Easter egg hunt today. And now he begins to show some of his other disciples. So scene one is verses 13 through 32. We're going to go through that. And we're going to go on an Easter egg hunt. It says this, now that same day, two of them, two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with one another about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed those things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to his tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, And I was slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sights. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" And that last bit is our first Easter egg. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" That's when they start to recognize Jesus when he breaks bread. Right? At first, they don't know who he is. That makes total sense, because the last time they saw Jesus, right, Jesus was not only dead, but Jesus had been utterly brutalized by the Romans, beaten, bloodied, crucified, which was a terrible way to die, and not just the most painful way to die, it was the most shameful way to die. It's a shame on our culture. Big deal to remember that when you're looking at the text, right? And that's the last time they saw him. So now he's resurrected, and they don't quite know who or what they're looking at. They don't get it, right? But how did they get it? It's just fascinating. What's the big kicker? What is it that sparks their memory? Like, wait a minute, right? What sparks their memory is when he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. That's when they know. That's when they figured it out, because suddenly they're able to remember, wait a minute, right before he died, didn't we take communion? Or we would call it communion. They'd call it just Passover. That's the thing that sparks within them, these burning hearts. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus is talking with them, and suddenly all that grief is beginning to get overcome. He's talking with them, and he's saying, hey, this is how it was supposed to go. Remember that stuff from the Old Testament? Remember that stuff I was teaching you? Do you remember? And suddenly all their grief is starting to get overcome, and they're remembering. Right? They're remembering. And lots of times for us, we have grief. Right? We have things, heavy burdens. And what the Lord has to do is help us to remember. Because grief causes us to forget, and it causes us to forget really quickly, especially all the good things. Grief totally knocks out the good things. It's like an emotional blackout. Right? And Jesus has to talk with them, and suddenly they begin coming to themselves. The amnesia starts to wear off, and they're like, wait a minute. I think that's him. And then he blinks out. He's gone. It's like teleportation or something. He's gone. Right? He blinks out. But they have burning hearts. Burning hearts. And all because he broke bread. That's it. Because the memory of sitting with him and at the Passover and having broken bread, or what we call taking communion. There's a group of motion picture engineers, movie engineers, right? And they classified the following as the 10 most dramatic sounds in movies. A baby's first cry, the blast of a siren, the thunder of breakers on rocks, so like these huge waves hitting rocks, right by the ocean side or by the seaside. The roar of a forest fire, a foghorn, the slow drip of water, galloping horses, or the sound of a distant train whistle, the howl of a dog, and the wedding march, right? And it's one of these sounds, right, that causes more emotional response and more emotional upheaval than any other, right? And it has the power to bring forth any human emotion: sadness, envy, regret, sorrow, tears, utter delight and joy. And out of all those sounds, it's the wedding march. The wedding march in movies, they must have done studies on people to figure this out, because they want to figure out how to market better to us, right? How to make movies that we'll pay for. And they figured out of all those sounds, it's the wedding march. That one taps into the greatest range of human emotion, and it taps into those emotions deeply. For us, though, in our passage, it was nothing like that. It was the breaking of bread. It was a visual. It was the smell. maybe the way he moved or something like that. Burning hearts. It made him look back. And he went, wait a minute. That's our guy. And then he was gone. And he was gone. Right? Scene number two. Scene number two. We'll start at verse 36. So these folks on Emmaus, this pair of people, one named Cleopas, we don't know the other one's name, they went back and told the disciples, like, oh my gosh, I think the ladies are right. They're not crazy. Right? I think they're right. We had this encounter. Right? And pick it up in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Our second Easter egg, our first Easter egg was burning hearts. Our second Easter egg is in verse 41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? All right. I find it funny that the scene is so mundane but so awesome at the same time. By the way, this is not the kind of thing people make up. I've seen hoaxes. I've seen stuff that people make up. They don't make up this. It's so mundane, right? He just kind of reasons with them. Hey, ghosts don't do what I do. Touch me. Ghosts don't do this. Like, come on, guys. Really? Do ghosts do this? Ghosts don't do this, right? This isn't Ghostbusters, right? This is not what ghosts do. I'm real. Right, and they're so delirious. The detail here is fascinating. He shows them his hands and his feet, and then we're told that they still did not believe it. Why? Not because of doubt and skepticism. Right? No, because of joy and amazement. They're delirious. They're so delirious with emotion that they can't wrap their minds around what's happening. They're like, oh, what's happening? Right? Even though they're really happy he's back, they just can't wrap their heads around it. And then the way he responds to them is, oh, okay, you're delirious with joy and amazement. Hey, you got something to eat? Got something to eat? I want to show you something. I want to show you how real I am. Hey, you got some fish? Right? You got some fish? And he just eats fish. That's it. He didn't do anything with the fish. Didn't turn the fish into a dragon or something weird like that. You know, it's like some weird movie or whatever. He's just like, hey, you got some fish? Yeah. I'm going to just eat the fish just to show you I'm real. That's how he meets joy and amazement that makes people delirious to where they can't even think, right? Such a mundane story. And yet again, here we are, just like with the burning heart, he takes them back. Hey, I'm the guy. Just look at me. Touch me. And remember, some of these guys are fishermen. There would have been a lot of eating fish with Jesus. A lot of eating fish. He takes him back to this mundane scene, again with eating. By the way, read Luke's gospel very closely. Jesus is eating a lot. It's a party animal. He's serious. He's eating a lot, celebrating banquets. There's a lot of eating and drinking and feasting and celebrating in Luke's gospel. It's a really interesting theme. This is resurrected Jesus. He's back, right? Hummus and falafel with the first set, right? Second set, you got some fish, right? He's taking them back, mundane things, right? Because there's joy and amazement. They're delirious. It's fascinating that they find joy in Jesus. They are just a short time removed from having watched him be hanged on a cross, utterly shamed, right? And I've said this before here. I'll say it again. The Roman historian Cicero said of the cross that the cross was meant to blot out the fact that you'd ever existed. That's how the cross worked. The cross was Rome's way of saying, don't mess with us. We will kill you. We will hurt you. We will do it in public. We will shame you. And they just watched that happen, and now they just can't wrap their minds around what they're seeing. And they're in a state of joy and amazement. People have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it. Lots of people have not. Right? It's easier to describe what you cannot find lasting joy in. Right? You won't find it in unbelief. Voltaire, the great thinker, writer from centuries ago, he was a proud infidel, right? All the religious folks weren't going to get a hold of him, right? End of his life, he wrote this. He said, "I wish I'd never been born." Right? You can't find it in pleasure, not long-lasting. Lord Byron, right? Lord Byron, the great poet, the great later romantic English poet, great poet, great thinker, right? He was a hedonist, lived his life totally for pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. He wrote this near the end of his life: "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Money won't do it," right? Jay Gould, he was an American millionaire. He had a lot of money, lots and lots of money. He was an American millionaire back when, like, millionaire was the equivalent of billionaire, right? In our current currency, right? He had a lot of money. He was dying. He said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." Right? Suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military minds ever, right? One of the greatest military minds ever, conquered lots and lots of people, lots and lots of land, conquered probably more than anybody up until his day. And after he'd conquered pretty much everything he knew to conquer, obviously the world was bigger than he knew, but everything he knew to conquer, after that he was in tears, wept in his tent, and he said, "There's no more worlds to conquer." And he was young, right? These folks, these simple folks, who were surrounded by people like this, they were surrounded by the rich, by the powerful. In fact, Jesus had been killed at the hands of people who had lots of power, lots of might. They find joy in Jesus. Lasting joy in Jesus. He's back. And they're delirious. They're delirious about the fact that he's back. Joy and amazement to the point where they're just giddy. They can't even think straight. And Jesus has to bring them back down to earth. "You got any fish? You got any fish? I just want to show you something. Just watch me eat this fish. Yeah. Isn't that cool? I'm back." Right? Scene three. Right? Scene three. Just go skip down to verse 50. Right? Scene 3, verses 50 through 53 to close out Luke's account of the resurrection. "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany," he being Jesus, "he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." Our last Easter egg in verses 52 through 53. "Then they worshipped him," that's Jesus, "returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." We'll capture it with just praise. It's the last Easter egg. It's praise. Praise. Right? They are praising God that Jesus is back. They're rejoicing in the fact that he's back. Their Lord is back. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed." See that? Think about the fact that, think about any movie you've seen, or any game you attended. You attended a baseball game, a football game that was utterly delightful, right? Think about any piece of art that you've ever looked at and examined, you just savor. Maybe you have it hanging up in your living room or something like that. Anything delightful, delightful food you've had, a delightful culinary experience anywhere. As much as you delight in it, it's not quite complete until you tell somebody. And it kind of completes. It's like it completes a circuit, right? And how beautiful is that? And here they are just delighting in joy through worship. They have to express their joy through worship. They praise God. They praise God. And that's our last Easter egg. So we look at the fact that the disciples powerfully appreciated Jesus' resurrection, right? Why should we? Why should we? We are 2,000 years removed from all this, right? And it is entirely appropriate every single Easter Sunday, but not just Easter Sunday, throughout our lives as Christians, it is right to ask, so what? I mean, it's cool, right, that God raised Jesus from the dead, but it's right for us to ask, okay, so what? What does it mean? It means he's alive. Okay, that's great. And we like the fact that he's alive. And they like the fact that he was alive. But so what? So what? They had burning hearts because Jesus came back, right? They were in a state of joy and amazement because Jesus came back. They were in a state of praise. They praised God because Jesus came back. Why did they so powerfully appreciate Jesus' resurrection? And why should we? Why should we? Well, here's why. And this is how we asked that question. We said, you know, if you like that, then you're going to love this. This tells us why they like that. Why they love Jesus' resurrection. Well, they admire Jesus' life and example. Right? They admired his life and example. Who he was as a person. What he meant to them. Right? They treasured Jesus' teachings. Right, Jesus' commandments, Jesus' promises, Jesus' warnings, right? They treasured his teachings. They were in awe of his power. Jesus' whole life is filled with miracles. Jesus was a miracle-working preacher. He worked miracles because he wanted to show people this kingdom of God I'm talking about. When God is king, dead people get raised up, demons get cast out of people get healed, right? The dead are raised. They were in awe of his deep power. And then they were deeply connected to Jesus' community. Jesus was forming a community of people. He didn't just have a haphazard bunch of people who were fans. He had followers, and not just the 12 apostles. He had followers, and there was a community he was forming. And he was telling them, this is how you guys are going to stick together. This is how you're going to be my people in the kingdom of God. You're going to be citizens of God's kingdom, and this is how you are to act towards one another. Right? If you're going to love the resurrection, you got to love what led up to it. You have to love what led up to it. Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' power, Jesus' community. If you're going to love the resurrection, if you're going to savor it in your heart, if it's going to really transform you, you have to love everything that led up to it. Everything that led up to it. Right? And that's why Jesus takes them back. That's why when you look at the resurrection narratives, they're fascinating. He takes them back, right? Back in time. Because that is the key. They savored his resurrection because they loved him, right? Everything leading up to it. His life, his teachings, his power, his community, right? And so this is why he takes them back one more time. Got one more Easter egg, kind of one I snuck in there, right? One that I snuck in. And he says this, starting in verse 45 of Luke 24. Says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He takes them back. Right, he takes them back. And you look at the resurrection narratives, it's funny, that's all he does. He doesn't tell them anything new. Nothing new. Hey, remember when we used to eat fish together? Give me a piece of fish. Hey, remember when we used to break bread together? Give me some bread. Let me show you something. I'm going to tear some bread. Right? Here, he just teaches them stuff he already said, which is really weird. Again, another proof that nobody made this up. People in this culture, and even in our culture, human beings in general, any kind of religious human being, and most people on the planet have usually been religious or spiritual in some way, shape, or form. People are utterly fixated on what happens when you die, life after death. People have different answers for this. Sometimes we have a lot of similarity in how we answer this question, but human beings always wonder about what happens when you die, especially if you're religious, if you have a religious system or a spiritual system you ascribe to. You know what's fascinating in the resurrection narratives? You have none of that. Nothing. He came back from the dead, and you have not one word about, so here's what it was like, guys. I saw a white light. You know, I went to a cool place. You know, all my deceased relatives were there. You know, there was hummus and falafel, and of course it was the best. Right? Nothing like that. Nothing about life after death. That's one of the things it tells me. Oh, man, this is not something somebody would make up. If you were making it up, you'd have all kinds of, like, near-death experience accounts or something like that, some weird stuff. He would tell you all these weird secrets that you didn't know about paradise or heaven, all these kinds of things. Nada. Nothing. He just takes them back. You know, give me a piece of fish. I'm going to break some bread. Oh yeah, remember that thing I told you before when I was around before? Yeah, I'm just gonna tell you that again. Right. We said if you like that, you're gonna love this. Right? And that this is Jesus' resurrection. Their hearts burned, they had joy and amazement, they had worship and praise. But they only loved his resurrection because they deeply appreciated everything that came before. And here's what the resurrection is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to make us look back at Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' power, and Jesus' community. And it's supposed to make us understand that those things lead to life. Because on Good Friday, you could say, well, what use is all of Jesus' awesome teaching? I mean, he was a genius. I mean, there's even secular people who will say, look, I don't believe all that resurrection stuff and miracles, but I'm going to tell you what, that guy was a genius. He was a genius. There are people who will say this. There's atheists who will say this. There are people who are part of other religious systems who will say this. People will say, look, there's other things I don't believe that Christians believe, but man, Jesus was a genius, right? But at the end of the day, it's like, so what if Good Friday is the end of the story? So what if you still got killed in the most shameful way possible? It's like, yeah, okay, that's kind of cool, I guess, right? Which is why the initial disciples are so sad, right? So what if you worked a bunch of miracles? There's lots of prophets before Jesus who worked lots of miracles, and they still died. Their example is great, but kind of so what? Right? So what? What the resurrection is meant to make us do is to look back and to say, here's so what. It leads to life. Because Good Friday is not the final word. The final word is Easter Sunday. It leads to life. So when we look back and it's like, okay, you know, all these commandments from Jesus, where do they take me? They take you to new life. How do we know? Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. These miracles from Jesus, and by the way, he's still doing them to this day, believe it or not, right? Doing them through his people. Where does it take you, right? Because even if you're healed, you're still going to die one day. Even if you have a demon cast out of you, you still die one day, right? Where does it take you? It takes you to life, right? The Jesus community, you know, which we now call church, right? Where does this lead to for us to gather together and love each other, learn from each other, sharpen each other, right? Grow together. Love each other even in the hard places, even through political and ideological differences, which is probably the number one hard place right now for Christians. The number one hard place is all the politics. And loving each other despite our politics. Yikes, right? Why? It's so hard sometimes because it leads to life. How do we know? Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. Everything he did led up to Easter Sunday, and it's meant to make us look back and say, it's worth it. It's worth it. When Jesus, his teachings talked about eternal life, we think heaven. I'm not going to rob you of the joy of heaven. But what he first and foremost meant is life here that is incredibly supernatural and awesome and new and like nothing else that's been before. That's the first thing he meant. And then when you die, awesomeness. But first and foremost, here. It all led to Easter Sunday. Right? So if you like that, everything that comes before, then you love this. And that's the so what. And we should always, as Christians, ask ourselves, so what? So what that Jesus resurrected? That's not blasphemy or anything like that. It's a good question. So what does this mean for me? And not just today, but all the time. It means that every single thing he did leading up to this Every single thing leading up to Easter Sunday was rock solid true from the living God, is stamped and approved by God, and leads to new life. It's life-giving, right? So here's the implications. If you're somebody who identifies, let's say these disciples who we read about, people with burning hearts, people with joy and amazement, people with praise, okay, so you're a follower of Jesus, you identify with that, right? To continue to follow your burning heart, your joy and amazement, your worship and praise, follow it to the rock-solid reality of the resurrection, the first day of the new creation, which is not just true for what happened to Jesus, it's also true for what happens to us. Christians are spiritually resurrected creatures, and God keeps us here right in the midst of a world that's passing away, a world of death, a world of temptation, a world that gives God the finger on a regular basis. God puts us right here the same way he did Jesus. God stuck the end in the middle with Jesus Christ. Stuck the end right in the middle. He said, hey, I'm going to show you where I'm taking this thing. I'm going to take like the new creation thing that I'm going to do one day. I'm going to put it right in the middle of history. I'm going to raise Jesus from the dead. And what happens to him physically is ultimately what's going to happen to the entire creation. That's cool. And then he looks at us and says, and what happens to him physically is what happens to you spiritually. And he puts us right here. Right? Burning hearts with joy and amazement and with worship and praise. Lean into new creation life. If you're a Christian, you are a new creation, and your new creation life is based on the resurrection of Jesus. You are new. You're not just a rule follower. You're not a sheeple people. You're not a goofball, right? You're an early adopter who has rightly chosen resurrection life. And God has given you a second breath of the new creation, the Holy Spirit living within you. Lean into that. Ask yourself every day, so what about Easter? And then let the Lord Jesus answer that question. It's okay to ask, so what? Just make sure he's the one answering. So there's lots of people who would love to answer that question for you. Lots of people with lots of ideas who'd love to answer the so what question for you. You make sure Jesus is answering that question. Ask so what and let him answer. And let every commandment see them differently, not just I'm following rules. Nope, it's Jesus' blueprint for new life. That's true in your marriage. It's true at work. It's true with you just personally and how you interact with the world, the culture. It's new life. It's new life versus the world that's passing away. That's it. Right? So if you are somebody who, if maybe you doubt this stuff, right? You're like, I don't know, man. Good night. I don't know. It sounds kind of cool. I get why this brings hope and peace to people. There's lots of religious stuff and spiritual stuff that brings hope to lots of different people, right? But I don't know about this stuff, right? Right? I don't know about it, you know, because it just seems too unbelievable. Some people would say, you know, this isn't in accordance with science, right? Or, you know what, hey man, these sheeple people, I don't dig them, right? So I don't even know if I want this to be true, because if it's true, that means the sheeple people like are not only are they as terrible as I thought, but holy cow, right? Their leader's more powerful than I want him to be, right? Maybe you're a skeptic. And it's cool. Skepticism is not the most terrible thing in the world. One of the earliest followers of Jesus was a guy named Paul the Apostle, right? And Paul was on he was somebody who was persecuting Christians to the point of death. And he was on his way to continue to do that when he, in his skepticism, he was met by the risen Christ. And he became a follower of Jesus and easily one of the greatest followers ever. Who planted churches and led people to Christ all around the Roman Empire and gave his life for Christ ultimately. Skeptics are welcome in. But I'd say about this, about skepticism, right? Right? You probably came to it in a very real way. I don't try to talk down the people who are skeptical, right? Because that's not right to do. because there's lots of skeptics who think things through, and they just came to a different conclusion from us. Okay, all I'd say is don't build a life on skepticism. Let it lead you to a deep dive about Jesus, about his resurrection, about his life, his teachings, all the different things you might doubt about. Let it lead you to a different place. Don't build a life on it. Right? Don't stop asking questions. Don't become closed. Stay open, and let's talk. Just stay open, let's talk. That's it. That's my whole deal. Stay open, let's talk. Right? Or maybe you're a third kind of person, and you're just trying to figure all this out. You're like, man, I don't know. I don't have a burning heart. Right? I'm not, like, dazzled and amazed. Right? And I'm definitely not in the praise category. I just need some time to figure this out. Right? That's entirely legit. All those responses are legit. Right? All of them are legit. So here's something to think about, something to do. In the next few weeks, we did this a few years ago, and it was pre-COVID, so everything pre-COVID feels like 5 years ago, right? Because it's just bananas right now. So a few years ago, we did, and this is something I'd always fantasized about doing, is that basically, post-Easter, I always thought, well, hey, why don't I take a few weeks and let's talk about, hey, why? How do we know this stuff is true? Like, are Christians just a bunch of dupes? Are we just a bunch of dupes who kind of believe stuff just because we were raised in a culture that tells us to believe stuff or raised in a Christian home? I got four daughters, right? And a lot of you have met my daughters and everything. I don't want my kids to just be followers of Jesus just because their dad's a preacher. I don't want that. It's not right. So here's what we're going to do for a few weeks, starting next week. We have a series called Proof of Life. And we're just going to go through some good evidences for, hey, why you're not nuts, right? Here's why we are not bananas. Here's why we have not lost our natural minds, right? There are some very reasonable things about the resurrection of Jesus. Basically, it is literally the best explanation for everything that happened surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens that don't make sense. Why did Jewish people change their Sabbath out of nowhere in a blink? Why did that happen? Right? Why are they worshiping the guy who was crucified? That doesn't happen. There were other crucified people. Nobody worshiped them. Right? All these different questions. What's the best answer, the simplest answer to a lot of questions? And we're gonna say resurrection of Jesus. We're inferring to the best conclusion. That's it. So we'll start that next week. Right? And then also, if you want to follow up, in the lobby, we have some cards. They're called Second Life cards. And what we want to do is we want to talk about the implications, practical implications for Jesus' resurrection for our lives. You know, our lives personally, our spiritual lives, our marriages and families, believe it or not. Yes, we're going to say that. Right? And then also for our intellectual lives. Right? And so we have some cards that you can fill out. It just got a little sign like this on it. And it's not peace, even though peace is awesome. That's not what it means. It's just Second Life, basically. And you can fill this out, and we want to hear from you, because a lot of times we guess about, oh, what would people like? What are people into? And I thought, why don't I just ask, right? And we could design something for folks and basically be able to talk about for just a few weeks, like about 3 weeks, just talk about, hey, here's what this means for your life. So those are in the lobby. Go ahead and fill that out. We got our connection corner, and go ahead and fill those out. And really quick, you just check something, and also you have an opportunity to write something in. If there's some base we have not covered, write in and say, hey, I want to know about this. I want to know about this particular implication from my life, and just write it in. But that's going to be the response. We're going to hear from you, right? But that's what we'll be doing. We're going to do proof of life, you know, here on Sunday mornings, and then also follow it up with something a bit more personalized later. But the Lord is risen, and the Easter reality of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, who God placed right in the middle of history, God placed the end right in the middle of history, should make us look back at his life, his example, his teachings, his miracles, his warnings, his promises. They all lead to life. They all lead to Easter. Right? You are not a sheeple, people. You didn't bet on the wrong horse. And Good Friday is not the end of the story. Everything about Jesus leads to Easter life. Right? And not just one day by and by, but here right now. Christ is risen. Amen.